Well, good morning, everyone. My name is Aaron Badenhop. I'm one of the pastors here at Hope, and I just want to reiterate what Pastor Joe said a moment ago, that we're so glad that you're here with us this morning, and especially if you're new to Hope, we know that it can be so difficult to come to worship at a place like this, and we just want to honor that you're here and let you know, remind you that we're glad that you're with us this morning. If you've been at Hope for a while, you know that we have been walking through the Gospel of Luke for many, many months now. And at this point, we're continuing that sermon series with sort of a mini sermon series in the Gospel of Luke. And this mini series started last week with the rich young ruler, and it continues this week with the story of Zacchaeus. But both of these stories, in a way, are two different ways to relate to God and money. And in so many ways within the story of the Gospel of Luke, these stories represent these sort of two different pathways that we can relate to God and money. And so we'll continue with the story of Zacchaeus this morning. But before we dive into that, I wanted to share a little story from my own life. So I went to school here at OSU, and after I graduated from Ohio State, I spent my first couple years as a missionary in Brazil, working in campus ministry in the city of Sao Paulo, which is a huge city, the largest city in the southern hemisphere. And before I moved to Brazil, I had never spent any time there before, and I didn't even know the language basically at all. And I moved there with a handful of other U.S. graduates, of recent graduates, and we were basically counting on finding college students on the campus that were studying English or could speak some English to be able to get a campus ministry started at a major university there. And our goal was that this campus ministry would be led one day by Brazilians, of course. And that meant that we had to really work hard to make Brazil our home. We had to learn the culture. We had to learn the language. We had to figure out how to contextualize the gospel for that audience. And it took many months of study, both in the classroom and outside of the classroom, to learn Portuguese. And I can still remember vividly the day that I had made significant progress in making Brazil my home. You see, I was walking back to my apartment from campus one day in this massive city, and a car pulled up next to me, and they rolled down their window, and they asked me in Portuguese, of course, for directions to this place that they wanted to go. And of course, this was back in the day before smartphones, so they didn't have the Maps app on their iPhone to tell them where to go. They could benefit from someone on the side of the road giving them some help with some directions. And what was striking to me is I understood exactly what they were asking. And I knew of the place where they wanted to go, and I knew I had learned the city well enough to give them accurate directions of how they could get there. And I was able to communicate that in Portuguese. And they actually drove off without commenting on me being a gringo or anything. They just drove off and like followed my instructions of where to go. And this was so striking to me. I still remember how vividly that moment was. It was sort of like, I've arrived. Like, I've finally been able to integrate into this place and this culture in such a way where a Brazilian could ask me for directions in their own city and I could help them. But sometimes I think also about the Brazilians in that car that likely grew up in Brazil and ultimately knew their culture and their city in ways I would never be able to understand. But yet they were lost in their own city. And unknowingly, they approached a gringo for directions. But I wonder if this story serves as a metaphor in some ways for many of us this morning. Maybe in this day and age, we have smartphones and we don't get as lost as easily, geographically speaking, in our own city. But I wonder if sometimes We could feel lost in our own city in other ways. You see, maybe for you, life is not going quite as you had expected, or you feel a little bit disoriented. Or maybe from where you're standing today, you look towards your future and you're not quite sure what the right path is to be on. Maybe there's some of us who feel a bit lost this morning. But maybe there are others of us who are overconfident that we're on the right path. Have you ever been lost before and you didn't know that you were lost? Maybe there are some of us who come into this morning feeling like we have more control over our lives and our destiny than we really do. And so our passage this morning, I think, serves as a map for the soul, so to speak. And because it's found in God's Word and because it's centered on the person of Jesus, it is much more reliable than asking a gringo for some directions in Portuguese. So before we take a look at this passage, let's take a moment and pray together. Lord, may the words of my mouth and may the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you. You are our rock. You are our Redeemer. Lord, we entrust this time to you and invite you to work in us by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, our story this morning is the story of Zacchaeus. Many of you are familiar with it. It starts off this way. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. Now, if you're someone who grew up in church, you probably have heard this story many, many times. And in fact, I would argue that there is no other passage in the Bible that is utilized in children's church or in children's Bibles more than this story. And because of that, for some of us, it could be very difficult to hear this passage as a message for us today in the stage of life that we're in today. When I read these words that we just read together on the screen, it's easy for me to think of the songs that I sang in church about Zacchaeus, the wee little man. Maybe you know the tune. But what we're doing this morning is trusting that God's Word is living and active and that God speaks through His Word to us today. So I want to help you to hopefully have some fresh ears to hear this story again and to imagine yourself in the story. So Jesus is entering into Jericho. And Jericho is a city that is used in other places in the Bible. In this day, Jericho is a city where Herod actually has his winter palace. And so Jericho in Jesus' day is a city that is pretty opulent. It's pretty wealthy. There's a lot going on in this city. And so we see this man named Zacchaeus. And right away, Luke tells us that Zacchaeus is a chief tax collector. A chief tax collector. So within this opulent city, he is in a system where he is in charge of other tax collectors. And if you're familiar with the ancient context of the New Testament, you know that to be a tax collector is not a very popular position to have among the people of Israel. In fact, tax collectors were some of the most hated people in this society. That's the case for a couple of reasons. Number one, it's the case because You're working in a system where you're in cahoots with Rome, so to speak. The Roman Empire is occupying Israel, and that's not really wanted by the people of Israel. And so as you are working as a tax collector, you're in cooperation with the oppressors, so to speak, with the Roman Empire. So that alone is enough. That's sort of like a betrayal for the people of Israel. But another reason that people would tend to hate tax collectors is because part of the way that they got so much wealth, because he's described here as being very wealthy, part of the way they got that wealth quite often is by taking advantage of this system. There was not really accountability for them to not take advantage of those who they were taking money from for these taxes. They needed to give some taxes to those who were above them in this hierarchical system, but they could take some money off of the top. And so as people would see tax collectors in their city and would see maybe the lavish clothes that they had or things like that, it would be normal for the average citizen to say, they're able to have that because they cheated me. They're taking money off the top. And so the chief tax collector was maybe even the most hated of the tax collectors, right? So Zacchaeus is not a very popular person in this society. But as the story continues, it says that he wanted to see who Jesus was. He wanted to see who Jesus was. So apparently he's not familiar with Jesus yet. But there's something about Jesus. He's maybe heard some stories about Jesus. We don't know how Zacchaeus even knows about Jesus. But there are crowds that are gathering. Some rumors obviously have been going around about this person, Jesus. Zacchaeus wants to see Jesus. And the way that this is put in the Message translation is it says Zacchaeus wanted desperately to see Jesus. So we see this curiosity, this desire in the midst of all that Zacchaeus has going for him with his wealth, his position of power. He wants to see Jesus. But he has a problem. He's short. And he cannot see over the crowd. But he's pretty good at scheming. And so he can kind of figure out the path that Jesus is headed down. He runs ahead and is able to climb a sycamore fig tree to be able to elevate above the crowd to see Jesus. And, you know, Zacchaeus lived in a day and age when climbing a tree like this was not exactly a cool thing to do. He's not, you know, it's not like today where we might be impressed with someone's parkour skills or something like that. This is not a very dignifying thing for Zacchaeus to do. In fact, someone in his position had the power and authority quite often to sort of beckon people to come to him. He very easily could have sent messengers to say, come and see me. I mean, that's the kind of position that Zacchaeus had. To climb a sycamore fig tree to see a preacher coming through the city was a very undignified decision to make. But in this story, for Zacchaeus, it is worth it. Lacking dignity is worth it if it means a glance at Jesus. So as the story continues, it says, when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. So it's very interesting that in this passage, Jesus reaches the spot where Zacchaeus is in the tree, and he looks up at him amidst all of this crowd of people. He notices Zacchaeus. And he calls him by name. From the first part of this passage, we get the impression that Zacchaeus has never encountered Jesus before. There's really no way, humanly speaking, for Jesus to know who Zacchaeus is. But Jesus calls Zacchaeus by name. He does what only a prophet can do. And what Jesus says to him is rather intrusive. Jesus intrusively invites himself over to Zacchaeus' house. And that's kind of just as intrusive in that day and age as it would be for us. You know, we kind of have it as a social norm, if you don't know, that it's not the best social practice to just invite yourself over to someone's house. It's pretty much the same in that day and age also. And this is sort of the intrusive grace that Jesus has for Zacchaeus. Not only does he see him, not only does he call him by name, he says basically this: I want to be with you today. I want to spend time with you in your world today. And so what does Zacchaeus do? He comes down from the tree immediately, and he welcomes him gladly. Last week, we noted that the rich young ruler was sad in his encounter with Jesus, because as he encountered Jesus, he realized that for him to be with Jesus and to participate in the kingdom, it would mean tremendous loss. The rich young ruler is sad. Zacchaeus is glad. Zacchaeus is glad that someone like Jesus wants to spend time with him. This is really the climax of this passage. Because all those people that were blocking Zacchaeus' view are still there. It says all the people saw this and they began to mutter, "He has gone to be with the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now, I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." And so these same crowds that not long ago in the Gospel of Luke were rejoicing at Jesus healing a blind man, they were marveling at Jesus. Now they begin to mutter. They're a bit indignant about what Jesus is doing with Zacchaeus. They're muttering. Because you see, the only category that they have for someone like Zacchaeus is sinner. All you really need to know about Zacchaeus from the crowd's perspective in this passage is sinner. End of story. And again, the message puts it this way. It has them asking, what business does Jesus have getting cozy with this crook? But Zacchaeus defies all expectations. It says he stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." So unlike the rich young ruler who needs Jesus to explain to him what generosity is required in the kingdom, for Zacchaeus, it's intuitive. There's just something about Jesus and being with Jesus that makes Zacchaeus' heart and soul sensitive to the way that he had been living. There was something about Jesus wanting to be with Zacchaeus that spurred in him a desire to change his life. Jesus instructed the rich young ruler to give all he had to the poor. And in this passage, we see that Zacchaeus is looking to give half of his possessions to the poor. But don't understand that he's only doing half of what Jesus called the rich young ruler to do. because it's the second part that's just as important as the first. He will pay back four times those he has cheated. He can't pay them back if he gives all of his money to the poor. So in a way, this is just as radical, if not more, than what Jesus was asking the rich young ruler to do. And Zacchaeus is willing to do this without being told, because there's just something about the grace and love of Jesus' presence with him that inspires him to have this radical change of life. We don't know exactly how Zacchaeus knew to do this. It doesn't say. Maybe he was familiar with Exodus 22 that talked about how if you steal a sheep, you should pay it back four times. That's in the Old Testament law. We don't know. But there's just something about this encounter with Jesus where Zacchaeus' heart is sensitive. And he knows he needs to change his way of life. And so in conclusion for our story this morning, Jesus says to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." And so the passage says, Jesus said to him, but it sure seems like Jesus is saying this to Zacchaeus in earshot of this crowd who has been muttering about who Jesus is going to spend time with on this day. Jesus says, salvation has come to this house. The very house that Jesus invites himself to is the house where salvation has come. Because when Jesus sees Zacchaeus, he doesn't merely see a sinner. End of story. He sees someone who is able to become a son of Abraham. He sees someone who is able to belong and have an honored place among God's people. He sees someone who is not a sinner, end of story. He sees someone who is lost. Jesus recognizes that what Zacchaeus needs most is not to be criticized, not to be judged, not to be rejected yet again, as he probably already has been 1,000 times in these last years of his life. Now, what Jesus recognizes that someone like Zacchaeus needs is he needs someone to look at him and say to him, "I want to be with you. I want to share a meal with you." The way that a lost person like Zacchaeus gets reoriented to the way that life ought to be in God's world is by the experience of compassion and love and mercy, not judgment. And so in so many ways, the rich young ruler, if the rich young ruler was an example of the wrong way to relate to God and money, then Zacchaeus is the opposite for us. Zacchaeus is the model of how we can respond to God's grace and mercy in our lives. So at the heart of it, this is what I think the main message of this passage might be for us this morning. That it is a fitting response to grace to have a sensitive and responsive heart like Zacchaeus. And so what does that look like? It is a willingness to give and to make things right. Again, just to remind you, we see this in verse 8. Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." So Zacchaeus recognizes that his way of life, he needs to change. And what that looks like for Zacchaeus is to give, to be generous to those in need, and to make things right. Somehow Zacchaeus recognizes that justice is important. And what I have for you this morning is a quote from Abraham Kuyper, who talks about our relationship with money. He actually talks about giving being a spiritual discipline. This is what he says. Your financial concerns, voluntarily or involuntarily, work the harmful effect that they make the mists between your God and your heart become thicker and darker. Generous giving withdraws oneself from the dominion of one's money in simplicity and sobriety, and freeing oneself from the supremacy of self-pleasing, releasing oneself from the domination of one's environment. So he talks about this giving as being a freedom from the dominion of oneself and money. And what I find so fascinating is the first part of this quote. Because Kuyper describes that you can have financial concerns that have a harmful effect, that somehow cause a mist between God and your own heart. What I find fascinating about what Kuyper is saying here is that I think it's possible to have this kind of financial concern, whether we're very wealthy like Zacchaeus, or we're not very wealthy, maybe even poor. Because it's possible for money to be an idol, whether we're very rich or we're poor. And so when money is an idol, it can yield concerns that cause this mist, whether we're very wealthy or not. But what Kuyper prescribes is this giving that frees yourself from the dominion that money can have over you. It's putting into practice that money is not our Lord, and that God is God. What else does a responsive and sensitive heart look like? Accepting our identity as honored children. Again, we see this in verse 9. Jesus says about Zacchaeus, "Today salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham." As I said a moment ago, Zacchaeus had been judged and criticized and rejected probably 1,000 times. But on this day, Jesus saw more than a sinner, but a lost person who needed love. When someone is lost, I know for me, my instinct is not to criticize and judge them for being lost. When someone is lost, typically our response is, how do we slow down? How do we give them our attention? And how do we listen to what, in what way they might be lost? How could we ask questions to be able to discern what's going on in their life so that we can point them in the right direction if we know the way? That's what we do with someone who is lost. But I wonder, do you hear Jesus calling you this morning? What if you could see yourself like Zacchaeus in this story? Can you imagine that Jesus is just as familiar with who you are as he is Zacchaeus in this story? Can you imagine Jesus coming to you, standing before you, looking you in the face and saying,